The reading of the Passion continues. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You have brought me this man as one who is perverting the people. And here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him." Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow. Release Barabbas for us." This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." The third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no grounds for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. And he released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. Here ends the reading. Knock, knock. Knock, knock. Interrupting sheep. Bah! Do we need to do it again? How crass. Interrupting the reading of the Passion of our Lord with a knock-knock joke. We humans don't like to be interrupted, do we? Especially for foolish and silly reasons. But I guess we tolerate it during emergencies, right? We interrupt this program for a special news bulletin. That's okay. But for the most part, interruptions are rude. If we take the simple example of a conversation, how do we feel when someone steps on our words? Doesn't it make us anxious as an exchange of ideas starts to morph into a competition or a contest of wills? Some talk show moderators and commentators are almost professional interrupters, using this rude means as a way to shape perception and define reality. And that, my friends, is nothing new. Today is a day full of interruptions. I'd like to begin with a moment of personal privilege. As a child growing up, I cherished Palm Sunday with all of its pomp and circumstance. And this morning we had a taste of it, but the parade route has become much shorter and it's not due to budget cuts. Why? And who decided to interrupt Palm Sunday with, of all things, a reading of the Passion of our Lord? Well, I knew the answer, but I researched it again anyway. It seems that, influenced by Vatican II reforms, the committee, who was revising the Common Lectionary, was concerned that too many people came out for Palm Sunday and then skipped all the festivities of Holy Week and came back just for Easter. So it was triumph to triumph, party all the time. And they believed that since people were not choosing to interrupt their lives during Holy Week to hear and experience the whole story of Jesus, then the Passion should interrupt the Palm Party. And I believe that the committee justified the interruption as an emergency measure. And as much as I love a parade, and I love a parade, they were right to do what they did. The Passion account itself begins with Jesus interrupting the vision held by those who proclaimed him king outside of the city as he rode on that colt. They pledged their allegiance to Jesus, letting him ride on the backs of their cloaks. But Jesus does not rally the troops once he gets in the holy city. He does not command a legion of angels to overthrow the oppressive Roman government and the corrupt religious elite. So the people that were outside of the city celebrating him, who were counting on Jesus for liberation, who saw him as the Davidic Messiah, the warrior king, who would restore Israel, must have thought this nonviolent interruption quite rude. Yet Jesus' interruptions did not begin there. He had been interrupting the status quo for quite a while. And while his healings interrupted sickness, which was most welcomed by those who were afflicted, it agitated the religious elite and the religious machine operating at the time. Jesus interrupted established teachings and practices, healing people on the Sabbath, eating with sinners, eating with defiled hands, treating women as equals. And in Luke's gospel, his death even interrupts the day of preparation for the Passover. Those who were the guardians of orthodoxy must have found these interruptions repulsive. While the barbaric world of Rome and its politics were probably as annoyed with Jesus and his popularity as we are by a lone mosquito on a summer's night, Jesus was small potatoes, not a real threat, and the whole trial scene seems more like an annoyance to Pilate, the governor, and Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea, than an emergency. They're playing with Jesus like a cat plays with a mouse. And Luke even has Pilate trying to free Jesus by calling for a popular vote in an attempt to boost his own political clout with the subjects that had gathered. But the plan backfires. Pilate asks them who they want, the murderous rebel leader Barabbas or the nonviolent meek Jesus. And the crowd's answer, Barabbas, comes from a deep place, a place of anger, stemming from their disappointment in what they see as now an impotent Messiah. If Jesus was going to interrupt their way of fixing things, well, they would see to it that Pilate fixed him. This mosquito would be squished, the mouse would be eaten, Jesus' life would be interrupted with the cross, and waving palms would be replaced with bleeding ones. Knock, knock. Jesus. Exactly. Who is Jesus for you and for me, for us? A week ago, I traveled back to Long Island, back home, because my friend John's mother, Sophia, died. Death often interrupts our plans, doesn't it? Well, after the committal service at the cemetery, Michael, the funeral director, another very close friend of mine, stopped at his daughter Katie's grave. She died a little over 2 years ago after leukemia interrupted her life. Katie was a joyful girl. She loved the good knock-knock jokes, and she even laughed at the sad ones I told. Well, as we prayed at the cemetery, Michael and I remembered the last time that I saw Katie. I remember that I flew down from Buffalo and spent a good part of the day with her going through the Bible, telling her the story of God's love for her. I told her how God made her his own beloved in the waters of baptism, and how Jesus, the Good Shepherd, would always take care of her. It was the last day that she spoke, smiled, or laughed. but she loved the story. Well, right after Katie died, Lars was born, and Michael and Jean, Katie's parents, came up here to Holy Trinity for Lars's baptism, and it was a great day. It was Lars's day to be claimed by God and grafted into the blessed story, a day of eternal promise. But with Michael and Jean there, and I know that Katie was there also, just as she is today, I was overwhelmed by the story of God's love and by the miracle of baptism. It interrupted my routine to the point that it caused my speech to stammer, and I was shaking. I was shaking. If you were here, you will recall that Pastor Bang had to actually interrupt me during the baptism because I misspoke and called Lars Luke, and we almost had two Lukes. And that would have been, well, you know. Well, Lars isn't Luke, and he's been growing out of his clothes faster than we can dress him. And when something is too tight on him, a onesie or a shirt or a pair of jeans, he says, "Baby Anders," referring to David and Pat's grandson and Margaret and David's son, Anders McAllister, who was baptized today. And Lars has a little room in his box that he guards and protects for baby Anders with some stuff, odd clothes and such. And it's a great day today because Lars and Anders will meet downstairs. It's a great day for a baptism. Well, today is a day that we celebrate and tell the radical story of God's love. Again, it's a story that we hand down from generation to generation. And I know that both Margaret and David's godparents, right, are here today in this sanctuary to attest to that. It's a story that we never grow out of. It's a story that fits us just right. And today is the day that God declares Anders to be his beloved, a day that the Good Shepherd promises never to leave his side. It is a day that we tell the whole story, even the parts that are not suited for children, precisely because it is what every child of God needs to hear and to know. The story needs to interrupt us, our thoughts, our dreams, our routine. And when we joke around and ask Jesus who, we need to remember who he was, who he is, why he died. Why these interruptions were necessary and are necessary and will always be necessary is because we live in a broken world. Jesus is Anders' Savior and Lord, just as Jesus is Katie's Savior and Lord and our Savior and Lord and every other beloved child of God. But what if, brothers and sisters, if today's baptism, if this sermon and the reading of the Passion of Jesus Christ interrupts us more than just for a moment? What if we allow ourselves to enter more deeply into the Passion of Christ and allow it to transform us? Imagine if we buck the crowd and the call for Barabbas' release in our everyday affairs. What if we embrace the meek, humble, nonviolent, forgiving, loving God that we see in Christ Jesus? Sure, there'll be times when we fail, but should that excuse us from trying to live into the story which brings and secures life for all? Even Peter, the rock, crumbled under pressure. And the rooster interrupted his third denial of our Lord. But the risen Christ met him again on the beach. And after Peter affirmed his love thrice for Jesus, he was given the charge to feed his sheep. Sheep that the world would rather kill and devour than care for. Sheep that interrupt the status quo and business as usual to address the brokenness and injustice all around. God wants to interrupt us so that we too can serve as interruptions to the injustice and brokenness. The Passion was not business as usual, and neither are our baptisms. We were not created to be complacent, brothers and sisters, but to interrupt when necessary with the best news, the greatest story ever told and ever heard. Knock, knock, knock. Amen.